We looked last time we were together at Romans chapter 12 and the fact that in this portion the Apostle Paul is speaking words of practical instruction to believers, and he does so by the grace that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins with a call to humility. He says in verse 3 that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We're not to put ourselves in a position that's higher than what we really are. We are instead to think soberly. Have sound minds and sound thinking, and particularly about ourselves and our relationship with others. In view of the fact that God, it says in verse 3, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God has given each one of us gifts, abilities, opportunities to serve Him. It is a gift from God, and it's something that's given to each and every one of us. And He goes on in verses 4 and 5 to talk about the fact that we are one body of believers in Christ. The church, the body of Christ, is like our human body. It's one body, but it has many members. And just as in the human body, every member is important, the same thing is true in the church, the body of Christ. We are one body in Christ, but we're individually members of one another. And just like the members of the human body don't have the same functions, the same is true about the members of the church, the body of Christ. We all have different functions. That's why differing gifts and abilities. And so he goes on in verse 6 and describes the types of gifts that are given, the abilities that are given, opportunities, and it says this: having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, he said, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. He says, we all have gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. God has chosen to gift us each individually and differently. He says, but having those gifts and having different gifts, he says, given to us, he says, let us use them. Now, if you look in your text, it says, let us use them is all in italics, which means it's not in the original. I mean, if you read it just with the words that are there, it would say, having gifts according to the grace given to us, he says, whether prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. It doesn't say let us use them in the original. But I think it's a good addition. The translators have added something that's good to help us understand. What he's saying is whatever gift God has given you, use that gift. Use it. Put it to use as God has instructed us. You know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he had to remind him, he says, I want you to stir up the gift of God that's been given to you. That word stir up means to literally means to bring to full flame. It's like stirring up some coals of a fire. The flame has died down. If you just put a stick in there and stir it up, it'll come back and a flame will come again. He says that's what you need to do in regard to the gifts that God has given you. Stir them up and bring them to full flame. In other words, use the gift. Don't let the gift that God has given you go to waste. And that's what he's saying here. Now, as we look at this, there's six different gifts that are given here that are described. They include prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and showing mercy. Now, that's an interesting set of gifts, because if you look at the other places where the gifts are mentioned in Scripture, they're different lists altogether. These are more of kind of a generic type of list of gifts and include some things that we would look at and say, is that a gift? What kind of gift is that? Particularly, for instance, giving. Do you have the gift of giving? Well, I think some people do. I think some people are gifted with material blessings, for instance, and able to give more so. They have hearts to give, and they feel led to give and so forth. And that's something that certainly is a gift from God. So exhortation, I think this is an overlooked gift. Exhortation is somebody who works in a sense like the Holy Spirit does. Now, they're not the Holy Spirit, but they'll come alongside someone and they're there to help them, to comfort them, to console them, to encourage them. Barnabas was named by the apostles, son of consolation. That's what the word Barnabas means, son of consolation or son of encouragement. And that was a gift that he was given. He was used of God to encourage many people, particularly the Apostle Paul, but others as well. So those are all gifts. The first one that's listed here, though, is one that we need to look at. It says prophecy, and that one's listed first, and because that at the time that this is written, that was a gift that had prominence as far as gifts that were given to the church, was the gift of prophecy. So we ask ourselves the question, well, do people still have the gift of prophecy today? Well, first of all, we have to say, well, what does the word prophecy mean? A prophet is one who speaks beforehand or speaks forth the word of God, is what a prophet was. Well, a prophet of God. There were false prophets. They spoke forth things that came from themselves, that didn't come from God. But a prophet that's used of God is one who speaks as God gives him a message to speak. Let's back up. Let's actually go forward one book to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look. Now, what these two passages have in common is that both of them, Romans and Corinthians, are written during the transitional Acts period. Okay, so we have to keep that in mind, and that's why these gifts are particularly described in here. But let's read in looking at the gifts of the Spirit. Look at verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. He says, there are diversities of gifts. Now, that's exactly what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12. All the members don't have the same gift or function. There are differences of ministries. Same thing. But it's the same Lord. There are different diversities of gifts. It's the same Spirit that gives them. There are differences of ministries or service, but it's the same Lord that we serve. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. That's one of the reasons there's no reason for us to boast or glory, because the gift comes from God, and the power to carry out and use that gift comes from God as well. So he says it's the same God who works in all in all. But he says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Everyone is given a gift to benefit and profit and be useful to the church, the body of Christ. Verse 2, verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another different kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, we look at this list of gifts here. There are lots of questions that have to come to mind. It says, are these gifts still in operation today? And I would answer that question, no. I don't think that's the case. I don't think all of these gifts are still in operation today. One of the things you often hear people say, and there are many people who disagree with that. There are many people who believe in the charismatic gifts, that they're still in operation today. And one of the things they'll say is, oftentimes you'll hear is, well, you just don't have enough faith. If you don't have enough faith, then you won't have this gift because you're not trusting in the Spirit and let the Spirit work in you. I want to point one thing out to you, and I think it's significant that this is the case. Who is this letter written to?
Corinthians.
Yeah, Corinthians, the Corinthian church, a church that had probably more problems in it than any other church that Paul dealt with, other than the Galatian church. They had problems with divisions in their church. They were divided and following human leaders rather than following and trusting the Lord. They had all sorts of issues with each other. They were going to court against each other. There were problems in their marriage. Their sexual immorality is a problem. And the list goes on and on. They had problems in their worship and so forth. But let me ask this question. He's given these instructions to these Corinthians. And he's talking about these gifts. In fact, look at go down with me to verse 27. He said, now you are the body of Christ. So he's talking to believers at Corinth. You are the body of Christ and you're members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? He says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. What he's doing in these passages, he's giving correction to these Corinthians in their misuse of these spiritual gifts. Now, if they're misusing the gift, what does that imply? That they have it. Here are these carnal Christians who are not the most faithful, who are not the most knowledgeable, not the wisest, certainly not the spiritually maturest Christians at all, and yet they've got the spiritual gifts because he's having to write a letter to correct their misuse. He talks about, deals with the issue of tongues, particularly in chapter 14, a very long chapter dealing with the misuse of tongues in their church services and how they're doing the wrong things. So obviously, many of these Corinthian believers have these gifts. So let me ask this. Is faith required necessarily to have that gift? I mean, is a strong, firm, mature faith required? I don't think that would be the case. These people have the gifts. They're misusing the gifts. So we have to ask ourselves the questions, what's the purpose of the gifts? Why were the gifts given? And I think they fall into a couple of different categories. There are some gifts that I would call sign gifts. For instance, healing. Healing was a gift that was a sign to the people of Israel. The working of miracles was used as a sign to the people of Israel. Discerning of spirits, speaking in tongues, these are all gifts that were signs to the people of Israel. Look, for instance, at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look at verse 21. Chapter 14, verse 21. Paul, in talking about their misuse of tongues in their services, says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people." What do you think that this people is? This is from Isaiah. So this people is Israel. "I will speak to this people, Israel, with men of other tongues. And yet for all that," he says, "they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but is for those who believe." So the tongues was a gift that was assigned to unbelievers. I mean, you look at every use of tongues that's recorded in the book of Acts, and you'll see that it was for the Jews. It was assigned to the Jews to prove something to them, to demonstrate something to them. For instance, I mean, even in one particular case, there were Gentiles who spoke in tongues. Cornelius and his household spoke in tongues in Acts chapter 10. But the reason they spoke in tongues was assigned to the Jewish believers who were there with Peter, and to Peter, that these were men who had received the Holy Spirit. Okay, so those were sign gifts, and you see them, that's always been associated with God's people Israel, the use of signs. And take Abraham, for instance. Abraham was separated by God from his family, from his country, from his father's house, and he gave him a sign of that. What was that sign? Circumcision. Circumcision was a sign that you're cut off and separated from all other peoples. Well, it was a sign to remind them of that continually. How many times did the Jews ask Jesus, "Show us a sign. What sign do you show us to prove these things?" And so God has always dealt with His people Israel using signs. Moses, when he was going to be sent back to the children of Israel as they were in bondage in Egypt, what was his chief complaint? They're not going to believe. They're not going to believe that, you've talked to me. They're not going to believe that you've sent me. So what did he give them? He gave them signs to show. That use of that staff, turning the water into blood, turning a staff into a serpent and so forth. So those were signs to Israel that they might believe. And so the purpose of the sign gifts was a confirmation ministry. Jesus, for instance. Look at Romans chapter 15 for just a second. Romans chapter 15. Verse 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant or minister to the circumcision," that's the Jews, "for the truth of God." Now notice, "to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, just as it's written in the Old Testament Scriptures." But look at verse 8, "to confirm the promises made to the fathers." Now, what was one of the characteristics of Jesus' earthly ministry? He not only taught, but what else did He do? Yeah, he demonstrated and confirmed the promises through signs. He healed people. He cast out demons. Those were things that He did. He provided for their needs as far as, the feeding of the 5,000 plus. Those miracles were things that He did to confirm the promises made to the Father. In particular, what was His ministry and message? Repent. For what? Kingdom of the heavens is at hand. It draws near. And you see, all of these things that He was able to do, all of these signs and miracles that He performed, were signs of His authority and power as their King. Healing, casting out demons. And that's a study all in itself. And I don't want to go too far with that. But He says, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God," He says, "then the kingdom of God has come upon you." It's proof. It's demonstration. It's confirmation that the kingdom of God has come upon you. Look in Acts chapter 2. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, notice what he said. The very first words of his message. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 20. 22. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you, a man proved to God by you, by God to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." His proof of who he was, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, was proven by the miracles, wonders, and signs that he did. So that's how those things have always been used of God to prove to yourself. You know, even the apostles. Why did the apostles continue that ministry during the Acts period? See, I think this is one of the things that helps us understand what the book of early chapters of the book of Acts is all about. They went preaching the kingdom of God. Still, the kingdom of God was offered to Israel if they would believe. And the message was confirmed by the miracles which they did. And last verse in the book of Mark, chapter 16, describes confirming the word with the signs that were following. So that's what those gifts were for. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and look at the list again. There are other things in there that wouldn't be what I would say qualify as sign gifts. They're not particularly a sign as much to anyone. Their focus was a little bit different. It begins, for instance, in verse 8. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Now, we would look at wisdom today, and we wouldn't particularly call wisdom a gift. A sign, you know, it's a particular gift. Where does wisdom come from? Where does knowledge and understanding come from? Well, it comes from the Word of God. But back then, you have to consider this. When this was written, did they have a completed revelation from God? Do they have a completed Word of God? Not yet. And so one of the reasons you see some of these other signs is because of that. He says, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Look at verse 10. To another the working of miracles, but then he says, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Some of those gifts, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, prophecy, in one sense, even the tongues and the interpretation of tongues were used to communicate the truth of God at a time when they did not have a completed revelation from God. They didn't have all the Word of God, so God is still communicating His truth. Prophets are still being used of God to speak the Word of God and to record the Word of God. That's why the Apostle Paul was a prophet. Peter was a prophet. They not only were apostles, but they were prophets. They had received a message from God. They spoke those messages, those words, but then they also were used of God to record these things as well. And so we see that's one of the purposes for these. Now, we've looked at this before, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it, but look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In correcting the Corinthians, well, look at the last verse in chapter 12 again. He says, verse 31, earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, he says, I show you a more excellent way. What is the more excellent way? What does he go into in chapter 13? He goes right into love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Evidently, that's what was going on in Corinth. There were those who had the gift of tongues, and yet there is no real love in this. And he says, it's just empty noise. What you're doing is just empty noise. Though I have the gift of prophecy, which was a very important gift, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. There's wisdom and knowledge. He says, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. Have all those gifts, and if there's no love behind it, it means nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, there's the gift of giving. He says, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And he talks about how important love is. He talks about the characteristics of, and the attributes of agape love, the love that comes from God, and the love that should be seen in our lives. And we won't read through all of that. But he closes it out with verse 8. Love, he says, never what? Never fails. Never falls off, never falls away. Love never fails. What's the next word after that? But. Now, there's a contrast drawn here. Love is something that never fails, never falls off, never falls away. It'll never go away. It'll always be there. He says, but other things will not. He says, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, don't get the wrong idea about what that's saying. It does not say that prophecies of God that He gives will fail. It's not what it's saying. It's not saying that that knowledge that God gives, that knowledge will vanish away. What He's talking about here is the gifts. He's talking about one who has the gift of prophecy. That gift of prophecy will one day fail. The word fail there means it'll basically stop working. It'll stop working. It'll eventually, gradually cease. Okay? Tongues, specifically, they will stop. The gift of tongues will one day cease or stop. And the knowledge, that's the gift of knowledge, not the knowledge itself, but the gift of knowledge will one day vanish away. It will also eventually, gradually, you know, go down to where it stops. He says, for right now, he says, we know in part. And that expression means literally we know out of part, which means right now we have a partial revelation from God. We don't have all of God's Word. And so our knowledge is based on only a partial revelation from God. And we prophesy out of a partial revelation from God. We don't have it all yet. In particular, what did they not have? What portion of the Word did they not know at this time? Was it still pretty much a mystery? The revelation given the Apostle Paul was not fully known at this time. Partially, there were parts of it, there were ideas. The idea of the church, the body of Christ, is certainly in 1 Corinthians 12. But that knowledge was that the full knowledge was not there. He says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. That which is perfect is not talking about the coming of Christ. It's talking about a completed, full revelation from God of His Word, including a full revelation of the mystery. He says, when that has come, then that which is in part will be what?
Done away.
Done away. And again, the word that's used there means it will be gradually, it will work down to where it's not in operation. It's not in use anymore. It's powerless. He said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. During the Acts period, the church, the body of Christ, was in its, in a sense, infancy stages. It was in the child stages because what was known about it, and there was just beginning and so forth, and so not everything was known. There was a need for growth. He says, when I became a man, when I grew full and mature, he says, what do you do with childish things? Well, they're no longer needed. They're put away. He says, right now we see in a mirror. Those people that lived during the Acts period didn't see everything clearly. Okay? Peter didn't see everything clearly. There were several things. He was, even Paul's revelation, he says, Paul says a lot of things that are hard to understand. So he didn't see things clearly. Even the Apostle Paul didn't see everything absolutely clearly until he was given that full revelation to know everything. So right now we see in a mirror. It's kind of dim. It's kind of dark. But then, when we have a full revelation from God of all the truth that He has for us, when the mystery is given to fulfill and complete the Word of God, he says, then I'll see how. Face to face. Not dimly, not in a mirror, not an enigma at all. He says, I'll see face to face. Doesn't mean you'll see Jesus Christ face to face. That's what people sometimes interpret that to mean. It just means you'll see clearly. You'll be right there to be able to see it and know it and understand it. He says, now, right now, I know in part, or literally I know out of part. But then I shall know just as also I am known. I shall fully know. That's why, look at verse 13. And now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The key word there is abides. Right now, those things all abide. The gifts, the sign gifts in particular, the gifts of knowledge and so forth and understanding, the gifts of wisdom, the gifts of prophecy, those things will one day go away. They'll no longer be needed. At the close of the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul pronounces the final blindness on Israel, that nation was set aside and all their promises were postponed. So that God today is no longer dealing with the nation of Israel. So the sign gifts to confirm the promises made to the fathers is not needed today in this dispensation of grace. And we have a full revelation from God in His Word. We have everything God wants us to know in His Word. So there's no longer a need for gifts of prophecy and wisdom and knowledge as special gifts from God to communicate His truth. Those things are no longer needed. In fact, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 4, we see a different list of gifts given. But this time given after the close of the book of Acts and in the process of the Apostle Paul making fully known the truth of the mystery, these are the things he says as far as gifts to the church. Look with me at let's start in verse 7. He says, "But to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Very similar to what we read in Romans chapter 12, is it not? Each one of us is given grace, the gift of God. Therefore, he says, "When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men." Christ, the Lord himself, did this. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And then it says this, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, and that is Christ." Now, look at verse 11. Here are the list of gifts that he gave here. He says, to each one of us is given gifts, but in particular to the church, the body of Christ, it says, he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These are all the gifts of Christ himself to the church. Now, for what purpose? Before we look at the gifts, look at the purpose. For verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints." Now, the word equipping there means to fit something out so that it can be used. For instance, when it describes in the book of Luke, I think it is, where the fishermen were mending their nets. That's the idea. The word that's used there, mending, is the equipping. Well, what are they mending their nets for? They've got tears in them, breaks in them, holes in them. They mend the nets so they can do what? Take them back out and use them to catch fish. Okay? That's the idea. He says these gifts to the church were given for the equipping of the saints for what? To do the work of the ministry, to build up or edify the body of Christ. The saints, those who are members of the church, the body of Christ, are being equipped by these gifts that are given to do the work of the ministry and to build up or edify the body of Christ. That's the purpose. Now, what are the gifts? Well, he says he gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, there's either four or five gifts there, depending on how you look at it. Some believe that the pastors and teachers goes together. And you would read it like a teaching pastor. Pastor basically has got to be a teacher as well. Or it could be that there's some who are pastors and some who are teachers. So it depends on how you look at it. But there's four or five gifts that are given. The first two, though, are what? What are the first two gifts given? Apostles and prophets. Now we ask the question again. Well, are those still operating today? So, well, the Apostle Paul mentions them right here in Ephesians chapter 4. It almost sounds like one they must be, right? Well, think about this. When did the church, the body of Christ, begin? I know you can't give me a definitive answer to that, but was it sometime during the Acts period? Has to be at least sometime during the Acts period, because the Apostle Paul was a member of the church, the body of Christ, and Timothy was a member of the church, the body of Christ, and the Romans were, and the Corinthians were, and so forth. So the church has begun already. So that church was founded during a time period when were apostles and prophets still active? Yeah. I mean, how do we know anything about the church, the body of Christ? Well, it came through who? The apostle Paul. How do we know it? It came through the Paul, who was a prophet of God, who spoke and taught and recorded those things so we could know. So the first two gifts that are listed here, apostles and prophets, I believe are gifts that were given during that foundational period. I think that's the best understanding of this, is that while the church was being founded, while the truth concerning the church was being given, these gifts were needed, and therefore there were men who had these offices. Now, the gifts, for those two in particular, apostles and prophets, you could look at the men themselves as being gifts of God. I mean, Paul was a gift of God to the church, the body of Christ. Timothy was a gift of God to the church, the body of Christ. So we look at things like that, and I think that's true about them. They were prophets. Those men were prophets that were used of God to speak the word of God. So they themselves. But also, I think you'd look at not just the men, but also, I think, the offices. Why are these offices there in place? Why are these people gifted in such a way to be able to do these things? Because it was used of God to carry out a purpose of God concerning the church, the body of Christ. We still today have evangelists. What does an evangelist do? What's their primary function?
Evangelism.
Evangelism. That's the easy answer. What is an evangelist? What is evangelism? It's preaching what? The gospel. It is the good news. It is the preaching the good news. Evangelism. So there are people today who are in an office or a role as evangelists. That's their primary ministry. You can think of names in history that you can know. I mean, the most common one is obviously is somebody like Billy Graham, but you go back to people like Billy Sunday and all the way back, there are lots of men throughout their history who have been known primarily as evangelists. We have men in the grace movement who are evangelists. Lee Homoke preached the gospel. That was his primary focus of his ministry for years and years and years. Not necessarily the only thing they do, but that is a function, that is a role, that is a gift that was given to them to do that. We have pastors and teachers today. Pastor is one, basically it's the word for shepherd. It's one who is an elder, who is a bishop in a church. He's a local church leader who's used to, in a sense, shepherd the church of God and a local ministry. All right, that's their purpose. I think the teaching goes with it. I've always put those two together, teaching pastors, because I think that's one of the primary ministries. A shepherd, what's the number one responsibility for his sheep? Feeding them. Feeding, leading, protecting, those things are all part of it. But the main one is feeding. In fact, that's what the basic meaning of that word shepherd has, that idea of feeding. So that involves the teaching of God's word. But let me ask this. Are these the only gifts that are given today? You say, well, if I'm not an apostle, and I'm not a prophet or evangelist or a pastor or a teacher, does that mean I don't have a gift today? No. These are gifts that are particularly identified to the church for this purpose. For what? Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. This is those who give out the word of God in one way or another. They either preach the gospel, they teach the word of God, they preach the word of God. Whatever it is, they're giving out the word of God so that the saints can be equipped to do the work of the ministry, can be building up the body of Christ, and can come, verse 13, to a unity of the faith and a full knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. That's why they're given, so that people are not tossed to and fro and carried about. That doesn't mean that there aren't other gifts, and I think that's why we see the list in Romans chapter 12. So let's go back and look at that one a little more closely. This one gives, I think, a little better idea of the fact that, yeah, you don't have to be an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, or even a teacher to have gifts and abilities and a function in the body of Christ and to be used of God. And that's why he gives such a wide variety. I think these are kind of representative of the types of gifts that are given. If you don't see your gift in there, it doesn't mean that it's not a gift from God. It just means he didn't deal with it specifically. But let's look at these again. Number one is prophecy. Prophet is one who gives forth the word of God. And at the time this was written, there were men who were still prophets. Okay? There were women who were prophetesses. And we see them. He says, use the gift. If you're a prophet, as he writes this at this time, he says, use that gift for God. Use that gift in proportion, he says, to the faith that's been given, to the gift that's been given to you. He says, but if that's not your gift, then there are other gifts as well. Verse 7, look at it, or ministry. Maybe your gift is ministry. Now, sometimes we look at that word ministry and say, yeah, but that's what preachers do. That's pastors are in the ministry. We talk about them being in the ministry. The word ministry is a simple word. It just means service. It just means service. Can you serve the Lord? Can you serve other people without being a pastor? Sure. I mean, that's why for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, the work of the ministry is not done by just a pastor or just a teacher or just an evangelist or apostle or prophet. It's done by the saints. Look in Acts chapter 6 for a second. Acts chapter 6. There was a problem in the Jerusalem church that arose. because some of the widows in the congregation were being neglected. At that particular time, this church was basically living in a communal system. Everybody sold everything that they had, pooled it together into common resources, and then gave out to people as they had need. Well, some of the Greek-speaking widows were not being taken care of properly, and so the question came up, how are we going to take care of that? The 12, look at verse 2, Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Then the 12 apostles summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now look at the word serve. It's that word for ministry. Okay? This particular service was taking care of people's needs, making sure that people who had the needs for food or, you know, whatever is needed in their household, that they're taken care of. He's not denigrating this work by saying serve tables. He's just saying it's not our work. It's not our work to leave what we're doing and take care of this. And so he says, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, these are people that need to be gifted to do this work of ministry and taking care of the physical needs that people have. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, same word, ministry. So you've got two different areas of service there, our ministry. One of them has to do with taking care of more physical aspects of the work. One has to take care of the spiritual aspects and the teaching and preaching of the word. The apostles are just saying, that's our function. That's our gift. That's our area of service and ministry. Someone else needs to be put in charge of this. So, ministry is a gift from God. There are people through the years that have taken care of this church building done it without any, fanfare or anything. I remember, I don't want to point anybody particularly, but I'll point out one person, Martha's dad, Jim Goen, in the old church building, used to come over early in the morning and start all the fires on cold mornings in the church. We had those Dearborn heaters. And he would come over and do that, and then we'd go home and get ready for church and then come back again. And he didn't live right next door to the church or anything. He just did this out of service. You know, people through the years have taken care of the work of this church and the ministry of this church, where all the various needs and so forth. We have people today that do that, that use their time and use their money and so forth to help take care of this. And so that's a ministry. And helping other people in need, that's a ministry. So that's a gift. He says, if you've got the gift of ministry or service, use that gift in your ministry. Go back to Romans 12. Look at verse 7 again. He who teaches in teaching. Now, and again, I don't think this necessarily means teaching in that you have to stand in front of a Sunday school class to teach or have a radio class to teach or anything like that. Anyone can teach. Anyone can teach. That basically just say, taking what you've learned, what you've understood from the Word of God and the truth of God, and sharing it with someone else. Give you a good example of this. Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers. Paul stayed with them when he stayed in Corinth, and they were very dear to him. And they had a profession and so forth. But they were used of God in other ways as well. They certainly encouraged the Apostle Paul and helped take care of his needs and so forth. But then they went and they heard a young man preach named Apollos, gifted speaker, very eloquent speaker. But they listened to him and realized that he hasn't learned a lot of things that he needs to know and needs to be preaching. He's got a partial message he's preaching. So after he had finished preaching, they took him aside privately and they expounded or explained to him the way of God, or the Word of God, more accurately, more completely, more perfectly. Well, they taught him. They had heard and learned from Paul, and they took this man aside and they taught him. They weren't sitting in a Bible class somewhere or Sunday school class or vacation Bible school or camp. They just had a young man who was gifted of God and could be used of God in a tremendous way that needed to learn a little bit more, and they were used of God to teach him. And he humbly accepted that teaching. So teaching is an important ministry. One of the greatest needs I think we have today is the teaching of God's Word. Not just in churches, but individuals taking what they've known and learned from God and God's Word and sharing it and teaching others also. Paul told Timothy, the things that you have learned from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to what? Teach others also. Teach others also. So teaching. Look at verse 8. Exhortation. Encouragement. Consoling. Comforting. There are a lot of people in our congregation who are excellent at doing this, encouraging people, comforting people, consoling people when they're hurting, when they're in need. And so that's an important ministry. I've been blessed by many people who have encouraged me in the ministry. People in this church, many of them, but people in other churches as well. Brother James Roberts was a strong encourager to me, even though I didn't go to that church, and he was real encouraging me. Brother Wages always was an encourager to me. So that's an important ministry. That helps people in the work of the Lord. So that's an important thing, encouragement. Maybe that's your gift. You can encourage other people and comfort other people and be there for people to help them when they need it. That's an important ministry of God and an important gift. He says, "He who gives, do it with liberality." The word liberality can also be translated, it's the idea of singleness. The basic root word is the root of singleness. So it's sincerity, but it's generously. You know, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, had to instruct the Corinthians, is you need to give willingly. God loves what kind of giver? Cheerful giver. Willingly. They willingly gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave of their substance to the Lord as it was needed. So you give. You give with liberality. He who leads. Leadership is an important gift. Not necessarily just a pastor. You can have leadership in other areas. You lead your family. You can be a leader at work. You can be a leader at school. Someone that people would look to as an example that you could follow. That's an important leadership. He says, when you lead, do it with diligence. Put forth the time and effort that's required to stand before people as an example. Paul told, you know, Timothy, he says, be an example to the believer in all these categories. And he lists the things in faith and, you know, and so forth. So we lead that way. And he says, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy is compassion. Having compassion for other people when they're hurting, when they're in need, when they need someone to lean on. Very close to encouragement. But when you show mercy, when you show compassion, do it how? With cheerfulness, you know, to do it with a heart of gladness and cheer in your heart. I mean, if they're needing mercy, if they're needing compassion, one of the things they probably need is cheering up. You go in with a morose attitude, you're not going to cheer anybody up very much. You're not going to minister too much to their needs. So these are the types of things. I mean, we all have gifts, abilities. We all have opportunities to serve the Lord. Whatever your gift is, whatever your area is, whatever the Lord has enabled you to do, use that gift. Stir up that gift to full flame so that it can be used to bring glory and honor to the Lord. It can serve others and it can honor Him. All right, next time we'll pick up there in verse 9 and we'll pick and look at our relationship with one another. We are members of one another as members of the body of Christ. How do we treat each other? And we'll look at that next time.